Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready to take a hike? Are you? We're still in this. We're in Psalm 121. I want to do a little bit of review, though, before we jump into Psalm 121. We started this journey last week in Psalm 120. We're going to be in the Psalms of Ascent all the way through, one at a time. This weekend, Psalm 122, I'm so excited about that one. I love the way that it worked out for us to be in that psalm when we're meeting outside. It's going to be an awesome weekend. But our journey began with a cry, and it was a cry of despair. Look at it again there in Psalm 120. Read it with me, the first verse there. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and here's the good part. Distress, that's not the good part. Here's the good part. And he heard me. He heard me. In my distress, I cried out to God, and he heard me. I want you to hear this psalm in a paraphrase version. And listen to this. It's Psalm 120 from the Message version. In my trouble, I cry to God, desperate for an answer. Deliver me from liars, God. They smile so sweetly but lie through their teeth. Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? All you bare-faced liars, pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward. And the psalmist turns back to his own plight, and he said, I'm doomed to live in Meshech, way in the north, in the midst of a bunch of warring people. He said, my whole life, I'm doomed to live in Meshech, cursed with a home in Kedar, way in the south. My whole life lived camping among quarreling neighbors. How many of you ever feel like that? Camped among quarreling neighbors. I'm all for peace, but the minute I tell them so, they go to war. And a lot of us, you may live in a neighborhood like that, but I don't think that the songwriter here is focusing on the neighborhood that he lives in. And obviously, he's not living in two places that are 2,000 miles apart. I think he's talking about the place of the heart. And he says, I'm just fed up with it. I'm tired of it. And so the song starts with this cry of distress. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. Here's the question. I wanted to get to this last week, and I talked myself out of time. I'll do better this week. But why? Why would he, in the distress like that, cry out to God? Well, because God invited him to. Because a long time before the distress hit, there was this primary promise from his God who said, you can cry out to me in those kind of times. Okay, a little testimony check here. How many of you came to Jesus Christ in a time of your life that you would identify as crisis and distress or pain, question, turmoil, despair? You're not alone. It was based on the primary promise of God, an invitation from God, and I want you to turn to it and see it with me. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God had invited his people to cry out to them in their times of distress. It was there in their manual all along, the original manual. This was the original invitation to dial. What do you dial in a time of crisis? 911. This is God's original invitation to his people, embedded in their manual in more than one place, that in emergencies, no matter how the emergency came about, you can dial 911, you can call me. But how many of us take time to really study the manual? How many of you are not manual readers? You get a gadget, you get some new thing, and you figure, look, they're making things easy for dummies like me. I just got to plug it in and push the button. And honestly, how many of you ignore the manual and just look for the on button? You know, you can do that, but sooner or later, you're going to go running for that manual that you tossed away with the packaging. And it was there in their manual all the time. But like them, so often, we'd rather struggle. We'd rather experiment, see if we can sort of figure it out on our own. The original manual for the people of Israel was the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and especially those law books, not just the story of their history, but when God said, this is how you walk with me, and when you fall down and when you blow it, this is what you do at a time like that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you've been good students. You beat me there. But in Deuteronomy 4, listen to this invitation long before they would need it. He says, when you beget children, do you realize when you beget children, you beget crisis? And grandchildren too. With every generation, they go through the same trials that you do. He says this, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, then act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything. Is anybody but me surprised that that verse didn't start with if? God said when. He said, you're going to do it. I know you. I've watched you for however many generations it had been by that time. He said, when you get so far away from me that you're even making carved images in the form of anything, and you do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. There's no good news in here yet, is there? Where's the promise, Pastor Bill? Keep reading. Verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. Here's the if. Read with me. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, read with me, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And then he goes on from verse 32 down to about verse 40, and he talks to them. He reasons with them. He says, what other God is like me? What God makes the universe? What God has given you his word, and what God has shown you because of his love and his mercy? How to walk with him? And he says, I know it's going to happen. You're going to get yourself in so deep one day down the road. When you're foolish enough to make gods with your own hands and bow down to worship them, I'm going to send you to a land that makes tons of gods who can't see, can't hear, can't smell, can't speak, can't do anything. And when you cry out to me there, in your distress, I'll hear you and I'll bring you back. It was in their manual. God said, I promise you that I will come to you and I will respond to you. What a deal he made with them. Knowing what they were made of, that he would always run to them. For why would anybody, though? When you see the goodness of God in your life, how many of you have lived long enough to say in your own testimony, not the books of others, but in your own testimony, God is good. God is good. Why then would we turn back to something that's rotten and powerless? But we do it. And the deal is this, that we always, every day, even when God has been so incredibly and outrageously good to us, we still make choices, don't we? I want you to keep turning in the Old Testament to two more books to the right. Look at the book of Judges. We make these choices. When God has proven himself to us beyond all reasonable levels and shown us that he's far more merciful than we thought he was, far more powerful, far more loving, far more forgiving, we still come to those crossroads where we think, well, I'm just going to try it again or just for a little bit. And we go off to the right or we go off to the left instead of straight down the straight and narrow. And again, we work ourselves into these terrible places. Listen to this. The book of Judges, one of the key verses, it's repeated several times in the book, that will explain some of the confusing stories you read in the book of Judges is this. Everybody did what they thought was right. Everybody decided for themselves, well, this is the way that I see God. And this is the way that I see religion. And this is these are my own set of beliefs. And you run with those own set of beliefs long enough, and you'll trip yourself up. And it happened to the people of Israel during the time of the judges. This is before the kings. After the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then Joshua, Moses, and then Joshua, we move into that crazy time of the judges, And look at what they came to. Look at verse 10 there with me. It says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Sounds like there's some distress, doesn't there? Everybody here? Everybody awake tonight? Okay. Yeah, hello. Say hello. Say hello to somebody. Wake the person up beside you. Okay. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord saying, we've sinned against you. That's a good start, isn't it? In a prayer. We've sinned against you, Lord. We've sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and we've served the Baals of all the gods you could run to, offering your children on the altars to Baal. They couldn't go much further. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, and from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you. And you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you've forsaken me and served other gods. Listen to this. God has initiated a conversation. Well, I guess you could say they initiated it. But God's pushing it down the road here. He said, oh, God, help us. He said, no, wait a minute. Aren't you the people that I helped over and over and over and over and over again? Didn't I destroy your enemies for you? And then he says this, verse 13, yet you've forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Listen to this. Go cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. He said, let me know how that's working for you. You decided you didn't need me? You had better gods? Well, let me know how that works out for you. Let them, let the dumb, the deaf, dumb, and the blind gods that you've chosen, the powerless gods, let them deliver you. Now, he doesn't leave them there. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. In other words, give it to us, Lord. You know, give us the punishment that we deserve. Do whatever seems best. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Read this with me. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. He responded like he said he would. And just like he promised in Deuteronomy, he delivered them again. Psalm 120, where we started last week, this first step in the journey, distress. Talked about this, let me nail it one more time. I think distress and crisis in our life is probably one of the best catalysts for change, to turn us away from the things that cannot help us and those things which cannot save us. A great catalyst for change, the refusal, when you come to this place where you refuse to remain settled into the compromised life and the compromised culture that you live in. And you come to that place and you say, like the songwriter in Psalm 120, you can go on back there, and you say, enough. You say, and you say like him, too long here. I'll bet almost everybody in this room has said that at one time or another. And that's what brought you out of darkness into light, as God sort of masterminded your journey towards him. And he hedged you in, and he nudged you, and he cornered you till you said, too long, enough of this nonsense. And the pain of that time and the crisis of that time made you cry out just like David did. I told you to turn to Psalm 120. Hold your place there and back up to Psalm 32. Listen to David when he endured for, I don't know how long, maybe it was close to a year, the sin of his adultery that brought forth the child that would eventually die. And he says this, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Anybody that agrees with that, say something appropriate right now. Amen. Amen. Right on. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to David describe himself. I asked you to go home and read this last week, but if you're anything like me, you don't do your homework. And I don't always do my homework either. He says, when I kept silent about what? My sins. When I refused to confess my sins to God. He said, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. How many of you can remember the day when your father's hand was heavy upon you, when he took hold of you, and strong, that strong hand that would not let you go until he dealt with what needed to be dealt with. I'm glad I had a dad who knew right from wrong and insisted that little Billy do what was right. And that heavy hand came down on me many times. He says, God, your hand was heavy upon me all day long, night and day. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, it's a blessing when God's hand comes down heavy upon us. When we finally say, God, I've lived here too long. And I need your help. I want to encourage you. You haven't sung Psalm 120 for the last time in your life. There'll be another time when you need to say, oh God, here I am in my distress, and I cry out to you. Deliver me from this, God. It might be distress you've caused yourself. It might be distress somebody else has caused you. It might be the distress of the fallen culture that we live in. But sing out your Psalm 120. And ask God for his grace. Now that step of crying out to the loving God is only the first step. You know there's many more steps in the Christian life, in this journey with Jesus that we call discipleship. Many more steps for the disciple. And maybe some untangling that needs to be done. Maybe there's some ungodly alliances that need to be severed. Let me say that again. Not because there's somebody here that needs to hear it, but there's a lot of us that need to hear it. Maybe there's some ungodly alliances that need to be severed. And we need to decide. And I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. I'm talking about people that you are running with in the wrong direction. And you may try. God may use you to have powerful impact on them that brings them to Jesus Christ. Somebody was like that for me. I'm glad they didn't just discard me off into the corner, but they didn't run with me anymore. And they didn't run the way that I wanted to run anymore. They cut the ungodly alliance between them and Bill, but still tried desperately to draw me into faith in Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful today for that handful of people that cut off what I would call ungodly fellowship and called me in out of darkness into the light. There may be some of that needs to be cut, laying aside the bottle even. The sins, you know, the bottle that just is it's a ball and chain to you. It's a prison to you. And that life of the disciple gets further and further away from those things that would control us, except for the Holy Spirit. So it's cutting free and asking God to bust the chain and break through the chain of addiction, whatever it might be. The bottle or the ball jar full of marijuana. Anybody else just kind of stunned at what you see in the news right now? Over, it's medical marijuana. And I understand the need for substances that God has made to really help, you know, with health issues. But it was just interesting to me that all of these medical marijuana shops store the stuff in ball jars. That doesn't seem really official to me, a ball jar, you know, with a... It's just odd to me that it's just so blatant and out in front of us. And just because something's legal, just because something has suddenly been endorsed by a bunch of senators or a bunch of congressmen or stamped by a governor, doesn't mean that we can run off and entangle ourselves with something else that will drain us of our life. There's a lot of entangling that happens in our Christian life. Let me tell you, let me give you this picture. I think I was still 18 years old, and I was on staff at a Christian camp up in the High Sierras back in the summer of 1970. And it was a place called Quaker Meadow, wonderful place for my first summer in the Lord. It got me out of Southern California and got me up into this great Christian environment. And the loggers were coming through to take down some dead trees that they wanted to drop them before they came down and fell wherever they wanted to fall. And I watched these loggers as this one tree, which was just off the edge of one of the cabins where a whole bunch of campers were sleeping at nights, and there were tons of kids in the camp. I watched as they worked that tree, and I just sort of stayed off to the side, watched that thing come down, and they laid it right down in the middle of the road. Didn't touch anything. But when it fell, a bunch of limbs went just flying in every direction. And then they came through with the chainsaws, and they started taking off the limbs that hadn't come off in the fall. Now, this is probably an incomplete metaphor, but I sat there, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Bill, there were a lot of things that I took care of like that when you gave your life to me. But I'm Mr. Chainsaw Man right now, and I've come to take off some other things that just don't belong in your life, and you got to let me get at them. You got to let me take off the deadness and carve off those things that just don't belong in your life anymore. I will never forget that. 42 years ago. And it's there for almost 43 years ago. No, almost 42. But just, it's there deep in my heart. I'm sorry, it was the summer of 71. The brain, if you give the brain enough time, the calendar starts to work. But I'll never forget what God said to me. I'm not done with you, Bill. We're going to untangle some things. We're going to carve off some things that just don't belong in your life anymore. So I cried out to him and I said, Lord, do whatever you want to do. Take it all the way. So make your decision. And pray that prayer. Receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And can I tell you this? Buckle up. I mean, get ready. Because there is a battle waiting for you. Reality is about to hit you. If you just recently got saved, let me tell you, reality is going to hit you quick and hard. It's going to come at you day after day after day. Old friends are going to want to chase you down. They're going to want you back in the party. Old habits are going to cry out to you. They're going to try to reel you back in. And some new habits are going to come after you, too. Because the enemy is not going to give up on you. I don't know if this is confession night or what, but somebody else want to confess besides me? You got anything you want to talk about? I went to Atlanta for a pastor's conference. And while I was there, I got to go visit my cousin Joe. He and I are the only ones of our generation and our family that bear the Welsh name, and we both done our part in producing Welsh boys. So I never see him. I think I've seen him twice in 40 years. And so when I was back there, I found his number. I called him and said, hey, Joe, I'm in town. Can we get together? He said, yeah, why don't you come over Saturday afternoon, late afternoon. We're having a Kentucky Derby party. A bunch of my friends in the neighborhood are coming over, and we're having a derby party. And so I went there, and, you know, they're all drinking, and I don't drink. And it was really cool to catch up with Joe and his wife, Christy. And really a delightful afternoon with them. But Joe came over, and he said, so, Billy, are you going to put some money on a horse? We got a little, you know, just a little house bet going on here. It's $10 a horse, and you know, the winner takes the pot. I said, I've never done that in my life. I've never bet on anything. He said, how do you do that? He said, well, it's really easy. And I said, I've never done that. I did before I went, just so I could talk about the race. I looked up the horses in the paper, and they have goofy names, don't they? And I knew that Orb was the one that was predicted to win. And he said, well, just put $10 down, write the name of the horse, put your name beside it, and, you know, winner takes the pot. So I said, well, okay, you know, just sort of friendly thing. And I put $10 on Orb. And Orb won. The first time I ever did anything like that. And my horse won. And my cousin Joe, his horse was also Orb. And so we split it down the middle. And $10 and I got $100. And I thought, you know, he's going to be running in the Preakness too. It's coming up this weekend. That was last weekend. And here we are at the couples retreat, and we've got all this free time in the middle of the day. We got like 5 hours at the couples retreat, and there's casinos like 2 miles away. And I was thinking, I wonder if you can you just go into a casino and put $10 on a horse? And I didn't. And Orb didn't win anyway. I'll tell you what, there was this little hook that was like, hey, you must just be a lucky guy. I felt stupid with the $10 anyway, but it kind of opened up a conversation. And I'm not going to justify it. But you know, the enemy's got new traps for you too. And you got to watch yourself. And I got to watch myself, that I don't let myself just step over the edge and slide right down into something that will destroy me, destroy you. It's important to remember, trust me, wherever you go. Remember, how many of you have ever seen those old maps of the world where in the uncharted area it said, there be dragons, here be dragons? You need to know that. That there are dragons. There are enemies after our soul to bring us back into a place of ineffectiveness, and to ruin us. This life with Jesus is not skipping down the yellow brick road. We're off to see the wizard. This really is war. It really is battle. There is an Arabic word, jihad, which has been taken to mean something else, and that's what it means now. But jihad was struggle. It meant struggle. It meant fight. It meant resisting something, standing against it. And there is warfare, and there is battle. So know that. You say, okay, Lord, here I am in my distress. I cry out to you. What's the next step? So glad you asked. Psalm 121. Read this one with me. Psalm 121. Again, this is another anonymous psalm, but listen to it. This songwriter says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And Father, I pray as we look at this psalm now, as we move in this journey closer and closer to you, these songs of ascent, Lord, may something in us step up and move closer to you. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. And pray that you'd teach us and speak to us, Lord, in this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's okay to pray twice in one service? Everybody say hills. Hills. Now say help. Help. Remember these two words. This writer, he already sounds overwhelmed. In Psalm 120, different writer probably, but the progression that was purposely put together says, okay, enough is enough. And so he's on the journey. He said, my God, he helped me. And the next thing he says in this beautiful assembly of songs is, I look at the hills. Where's my help? How many of you ever saw one of those plaques? We saw them back at the beginning of the Jesus movement. They've probably been around for years and years and decades and decades. But the plaque said, I look to the hills from whence comes my help. Anybody ever see a plaque like that? They always sold them up in the mountains, didn't they? I look unto the hills, that's where my help comes from. That's not the point. This writer says, I look at the hills, I need some help. I look at the hills, who's going to help me? I look at these mountains, who's going to help me? Let me show you what the topography of the Holy Land looked like. We've been through those already. The mountains of Israel. You see that red dot down here, that region? That's about where Jerusalem is. That's where these pilgrims are heading as they sing all these songs. Maybe they're up here in Nazareth. Jesus would have made that pilgrimage before, from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And all the way down, it's nothing but up and down and up and down and up and down. If you want to go a little bit out of your way and have a little bit easier walk, you'd walk over to the Jordan River Valley, where the land is pretty much, you know, just sort of a downward, gentle slope. On the way back, it's a gentle incline. But it would be easier. But still, to get into Jerusalem, you got to go up the Jericho Road. And you're just hills everywhere that you look. And this songwriter is looking at the hills. They are not a blessing. He's not saying, oh, how beautiful the hills. He's saying, how tall are the hills and the mountains. Two words on these hills. They were difficult. They were obstacles. They were something that stood in his way to keep him from making quick progress. He said, look at these hills. I need help. But more than that, they were dangerous hills. It was in the hills where the robbers and the thugs hung out. And he looks at the journey that's ahead of him. He's going to eventually be standing in the house of the Lord, worshiping God in perfection, in beautiful fellowship, in unity with brothers. But on the journey from where he is to there, it's going to be trouble. It will be challenging. Young and old alike, let me tell you, sign on for the long haul. The Christian life is not just a walk in a gentle park with beautiful, you know, aromas of roses and you know, magnolias. It's a challenge. And this writer says, oh man, do I need some help everywhere I look. And really, that's exactly what it was. We'll get to the Psalm, in Psalm 125, that says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem on every side. I just want to tell you, you need to prepare for that struggle. It's worth it, but you need to prepare for that struggle for the rest of your days. This writer, to me, he looks overwhelmed before he even starts. The hills looked frightening to him, but he's not given up. He says, I looked at the hills, and I thought, you know, it's not so bad around here. I might just camp here in Meshech, and I may just settle down in Kedar. He said, no, I got to get out of here. I got to move on. The change in your life will always be a challenge. It won't be easy to effect lasting change, but it's worth it. How many of you have ever overcome something and you look back and you're just so thankful and you would have to shout it tonight, it's worth it. Hang on. Don't give up. The writer says, I look at these obstacles and I am not giving up. I'm not going to settle back in to the filth of the world that I live in, the lies and the deceit. You think about David, David's brothers, and Saul. And they're out there getting ready for battle, but nobody's courageous enough to step up to Goliath. All they can see is what? Goliath. And here comes little David, that even dad discounted as a possibility of the next king. Little David comes out, and does he see Goliath? Yeah, he sees him really well. And he sort of puts crosshairs on his forehead, because David didn't just see Goliath. David saw looming over Goliath's shoulders a God that was bigger than Goliath, bigger than the giant. And he wasn't afraid of it. And he ran towards the giant with his sling going in the air. He saw the obstacles, but he knew that the Lord was his helper. God is your helper. Turn to somebody right now, look them in the eyes, and tell them, you need help. You need help. Somebody tell me that. In fact, why don't all of you tell me that right now? It's true. Thank you. You know me. You seem to know me very well. You need help. You need lots of help. And that's what this whole psalm is about. It's interesting to me. Now, I'm going to run through this quickly. I want you to get ready to flip some pages in your Bible. This is the most common prayer in all of Scripture. The one-word prayer, help. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? You don't go looking for the eloquent, you know, way to lay out your petition before God. It's just, God, help. Just help, God. Turn to Psalm 3. We'll be back and we'll work our way back to Psalm 121. But look at Psalm 3. Over and over again in Scripture, God is our help. Look at this. Verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Read verse 2 with me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. Circle the word help. In the margin or in the white space there, you know what the word is? Yeshua. It's the Hebrew word for Jesus. It's the Hebrew word for salvation. The enemy will say, God's not going to Yeshua him. God's not going to help that guy. Yes, there is help for us in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. So I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. God is my helper. Look over at Psalm 10. I wish we had time to put all of these in their context. But look at verse 14 in Psalm 10. But you have seen me, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You are the helper of the fatherless. Jot these down. Some of you ought to write them on some cards or put them on a plaque or graffiti them on your front door. Put them someplace where you can't miss them. God is the helper of the fatherless. Look at just across the page, Psalm 12, verse 1. Let's read this one out loud and strong. Here we go. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men, David. Help us, Lord. Look over at Psalm 20. Let me know when you had enough of these, and I'll just read louder. Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. David again. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May God remember you, a wonderful, beautiful blessing. Look over at Psalm 22, over at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help me. And then he describes his predicament. Look over at verse 19, same chapter. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. In other words, God, hurry up. You've ever prayed that way? Lord, now would be a great time for you to help me. Hurry, Lord, help me. Look over at Psalm 30. Just a couple more. Psalm 30 and Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul, read this together with me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. God, you are our helper. Look over at Psalm 94. Keep turning. You appreciate the fact I put these all in order so you don't have to go back and forth. Psalm 94, verse 16. Oh, these are great. These are great. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. You get anxious, you know it. What do you do in times of anxiety? You say, help me, God. What do you do when you're a single parent? You say, help me, God. What do you say when you're surrounded by evildoers? Help me, God. What do you say when you live in a corrupt society? God, help me. And there may be certain ways you're asking them to help you, but it's, oh, God, I need your help. Look at Psalm 108. I was going to put these up on the screen, but you know what? I do too much of that. You need to turn in your Bible and mark these in your Bible. Psalm 108, verse 12. Give us help from trouble. I love this, for the help of man is useless. So read that again. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Help of man is of no help eternally. Psalm 146, this is a great one. It's the last one of the Psalms. Psalm 146, verse 5. This needs to be on an index card, a memory card for you. Let's read this one out loud. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. And then the list goes on. He does this, and he does that, and he does the other. Jot this reference down. You can look it up later. It's Isaiah 41, verses 10 to 13. And it's a great passage where God talks about, I'm going to wipe out your enemies for you, and I will be your helper that holds your right hand. Why does it say that? Why isn't it enough just to say, I'm going to hold your hand, but I'm going to hold your right hand? So if God's holding my right hand, what hand is he holding my right hand with? Which of his hands? He's got me in his left hand. He's holding on to me with his left hand. Well, why would that be? Well, most people are right-handed. And I think that's the image here. So that while he's holding my trembling hand with his right hand, he's got the sword going. and he's dealing with my enemies. In other words, I'm right there in the heat of the battle with him. He doesn't park me over on the sidelines in a little isolation cage where I'm safe and I've, you know, and I've got a Slurpee to keep me happy. He holds my hand in the middle of the battle. And with his strong right hand, he deals with the enemy. And I get a front row seat because God is my helper. I look at the hills that are big, and they're obstacles, and they're frightening, and they're dangerous, they're difficult. But I don't tremble. At least I'm trying not to tremble because God is my helper. Simple question. I mean, this is great reading, isn't it? Do we need help any less than this songwriter did? Do we need God's help any less? Think about these people in the New Testament that Jesus touched. There's this one story, they're so similar. There's a mama who comes to Jesus with her little girl who's demon-possessed. And this demon is tearing her to pieces. And the woman comes to him, she worships him, and she just says, Jesus, would you help me? Well, if you get a little more spiritual in your prayer, it might help. And that's all she said. Jesus, would you help me? Mark, in his gospel, it's a father who comes to Jesus with his demon-possessed son. And he says, he explains, the demon throws him into the fire, throws him into the water, tries to kill him. And he said, and I love the dad's prayer. It's not just, would you help me? He said, would you please help us? Would you help us? Here's a quiz. What did Jesus do in both cases? What? He helped them. They cried out to him. He helped them. Believer, on this journey, listen, this journey that we're on, you need his help. And you need to ask for his help. But I want you to see this. I want you to see how good this gets. Because Jesus, just like God had promised in the Torah that when they were in distress and they would cry out to him, that he would send the help. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, sitting in the upper room with his disciples, he says to them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you what? A helper. A helper. Helper is, it sounds strange to me when I think about the Holy Spirit as my helper. Because my little boy, Jeremy, when he was a little boy, he used to come out and I'm doing serious work. I'm doing man work. You know, I'm working on a car. I'm doing landscaping or I'm doing whatever. Daddy, can I help you? Yeah, sure, dear. Jeremy, you can help me. You can be daddy's little helper. And I'll never forget this time we were, I was changing a tire for a woman in our fellowship in Desert Hot Springs. And so we're out there, and I'm taking the lug nuts off, and I'm dropping them into the the hubcap, and Jeremy's helping me. And a couple of days before, I asked him, Jeremy, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I was a tree trimmer at that point. He said, I want to be a twee twimmel. Twee twimmel. That's what I want to be. And other times, when it was right after Sunday, and I said, Jeremy, what do you want to be? I want to be a pastor. I want to be whatever I was doing. He wanted to do. So this lady, I'm helping her out, and I think I'm going to impress her because Jeremy wants to be a pastor now. And I said, Jeremy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we're working on the tire. He said, I want to be a tire man when I grow up. It was just whatever. I want to help my dad. I want to help. I want to be his helper. And Jeremy really wasn't much help when he was 5 years old, but it was great to have him by me. Don't think the Holy Spirit's going to come along and just drop the lug nuts into the hubcap for you. To call him the helper. He's all the help you need. He's the overwhelming portion of how we get anything done in our life. And Jesus said, unless I go away, the helper will not come, and you need his help. Tonight, as we close, I want to read through again Psalm 120. Go on back there. I want you to see this. And you know, I think one of the dangers as we study through these songs of ascent, one of the dangers is overanalyzing a song. I mean, a song is usually written to just punch one message. And so I want to be cautious that I don't do that too much. I want to just let this song sort of speak to us right now. Let me read it again to you. And if you want to read out loud, please do it with me. But the songwriter says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, those looming, dangerous, difficult hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is my helper. Which God? Well, the God who made everything you see. He's going to help me. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The God who's going to help me, he's going to lead me down a path where I don't trip and I don't stumble if I follow him. And here's the great part. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't sleep. He's never going to nod off on me. He's there. He's wide awake. He says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord your shade. I need the shade. At your right hand, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. If you follow him, if you stay under that shade, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, all those schemes of the devil. God's going to help you. In the times of heat and battle, what do you say? God, help me, please. In the times of confusion, what do you say? God, help me. Untangle this way before me. Tonight, what are we going to say as we close in prayer? We're going to say, God, help me. Well, with what? Well, I don't know. Depends on what you need help with tonight. He's going to lead you and guide you. He's going to preserve your soul. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In other words, he's there. He's got your back, and he's going to get you there and back. He's going to get you to where you need to be. So what I need to do is I need to respond to him. Look up here on the screen. I did put one up here on the screen for you. I hope that's okay. Those are the John passages, but listen to this one. Oh, that one's a good one too. Let's read that one. Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The God who is your helper, the God who made you, if God is for us, if God is for us, has anybody got an answer to that if? God is for us. If he's for us, I pity the fool who comes against us. I pity the fool that would try to take us out. If God is for us and we are surrendered to him, where will you look for help other than in the Lord? Who would you trust except for him? Now, maybe you have. Maybe you've trusted the untrustworthy, and maybe you've leaned on one of those crippled systems of this world, and maybe you've been burned, and maybe tonight you've had enough, and you're ready to say, God, help me. Help me, Lord. I lay all this in your hands, the formidable obstacles, the dangerous stuff, the scary stuff, Lord. I'm going to sing this song to you as well, Lord. I'm going to sing about my hurt and my crisis. But I'm going to sing about my hope because you, Lord, are my only hope. You need him. Turn to somebody and tell him you need him. You need his help. I hope you don't get tired of doing that because I have no intention of having you ever stop talking to one another here. I'm going to pray tonight, God, help me. God, strengthen me. God, get me there. Let's say to him tonight, God, you're my only hope and I need you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.